please do not look up at the ceiling. Okay? Dan, I like that discipline. His chin drops straight down. Please do not look up at the ceiling, especially if you have not already seen the ceiling today. Dan's having an inner battle. What are you thinking about? Most likely, your mind right now is, why can't I look at the ceiling? What's up there? Is something up there? What will happen if I do? Will anyone catch me? Awakened within you, when I said, don't look up at the ceiling, was what? An urge to, yeah, you just did it. I said not to. Awakened within you was this temptation. Normally, as I'm preaching, you guys aren't tempted to look up at the ceiling. But my command awoke within you. Awoke, is that a word? Awakened within you an urge, a desire. You could even say a temptation to do the very thing that I told you not to do. Some among us might be a little too mature for this game and say, I wasn't tempted. Others of us, like Dan, and I'd guess most of us, did feel that inner battle, that temptation to look up. Though this little experiment was a game, the principle that this game illustrated is the furthest thing from a game. The law of God, as presented to the world, actually awakens temptations within the world because of sin. Where Romans 6 was all about our slavery to sin and freedom from it as we're joined with the death of Jesus, so Romans chapter 7 that we will be studying for the next couple weeks mirrors much of the same format, the same content, except the focus has shifted away from our slavery to sin and onto the authority of the law over people. In Romans chapter 7, we are going to be looking at the law. We are going to be pondering the origin of the law, its purpose and why it's given, its virtuousness, or is the law good or evil, its weaknesses. And within our text today specifically, we are going to look at the law's authority. And alongside the law's authority, we are going to look at the gospel of grace as set against or opposed to the law. Let us pray now that we have ears to hear, that we have ears to hear and we grow in our understanding of this grace that we stand under, and we press forward within this sphere of grace in the obedience of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, now as we turn our attention to your word on this somewhat different feeling day, I pray that your Spirit takes this opportunity as we surrender ourselves to you and to your word, that the Spirit of God does awaken within us the truth, does awaken within us an appreciation for and a motivation within grace to walk in the obedience of faith, that we might walk in newness of life and serve not by the letter of the law, but serve in the new way of the Spirit. Help us to understand this and apply this today. And thank you, as always, that you are at work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm excited that we are back into our walk through the letter of Romans, because the letter of Romans focuses on the gospel. And what better thing for a church to do to be reminded of the gospel in which we stand, the gospel that we are not ashamed of, because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. I've titled our series, The Power of God for Salvation. And this salvation, we discover, is of grace. It is based on the gift of God's Son, who lived a perfect life. He was born under the law, as it says in Galatians. He was born under the law and lived a perfect life under that law, and then died a sinner's death in our place. The death that by law we deserved. And then he rose to life that we might walk in newness of life. Thus far, we have talked about our need of salvation, that all have sinned, that all are unrighteous, whether you have the law, Well, then you'll be judged by that law. And if you don't have the law, you will be judged as apart from that law, but still as of being a transgressor. And then we talked about the way in which God had planned from eternity past, the way that God can look at the unrighteous, you and me, and can righteously or justly call us righteous. That is the gospel, that is our justification. Jesus taking our sin upon himself on the cross and giving to us his righteousness that he accomplished throughout his life. A gift that we are to receive by grace, not as a meritus of this, but simply as a gift of grace through faith, believing in his name. So Romans 3:21 through chapter 5 has defended this idea of justification by grace through faith. And now we are into the idea of living it out. What does the life of one who is justified look like? We are no longer a slave to sin, but we are set free. We are a slave to Christ in righteousness. So what does this new life experience day by day look like? And what does this new covenant of the blood of Jesus in which we stand, how do we apply that daily? So as I said, where Romans 6 focused on sin's reign over us or in us and the freedom that we have in Christ, so Romans 7 mirrors in many ways, but instead of sin's reign in us, it talks about God's law that was reigning over us under the old covenant. And so notice the chart. When I say there are many similarities, this was the best chart that I found that kind of outlined some of these. Key word in chapter 6, sin. It appears 11 times all throughout the chapter. Key word in chapter 7, law. It appears 18 times. Believer's relationship, well, believer's relationship to sin is discussed in Romans 6, and believer's relationship to the law is discussed in 7. The domain, sin had domain, or sin ruled from within because of the flesh. In Romans 7, we learn early on that similarly to sin, law ruled over us. Then there is a death mirroring, I died to sin. In Romans 7, we find out we also died to the law, or the law's authority over us ceased. Freedom. We have freedom from sin in Romans 6, and again, it's vocalized the same way except in relation to the law. Newness, again, is emphasized as a result of all of this. We have a newness. We are able to, as Romans 6:4 says, walk in newness of life. And according to Romans 7:6, when we are out from under the power of or the authority of law, we are able to serve, not in any sense of our own strength, but we are able to serve in the newness of the Spirit. And so I hope you kind of start to see that Romans 7 is very much so like Romans 6. And it is expressing to us this new life that we get to live. And this new life isn't our own efforts striving after obedience based on our flesh, as we look at the Ten Commandments. So, with all of that, we are going to break today's sermon into three chunks. We are going to look at the principle Paul wants us to understand. Then we are going to look at the application of that principle in our lives, the reality of that principle at work in our lives. And then we are going to see Paul highlights the purpose or how that affects us daily. And within that, again, we get a clip of a musical that I have watched several times because it's one of my favorites and it's a snow day, so I'll allow it. I didn't run it past the elders, but I'll allow it. So, Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, the principle that Paul wants us to understand as he's shifting from sin's rule in us to the law's rule over us, this is what we read in Romans 7, 1 through 3. Or, do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is, at that point, not an adulteress. So within this verse, and I'll say right at the outset, this is not a principal text for dealing with divorce and remarriage and adultery within divorce. This is not the reason that Paul is writing. Okay, there are some nuances to that topic that we take the totality of Scripture with. But from this passage, Paul specifically uses this parallel or this analogy because it fits so well within the principle that Paul is talking about. And so I'm not going to talk anything about this verse in relation to what it teaches us about divorce and marriage and adultery within remarriage and different things. I just want to say that right off the bat. Paul, right off the bat, is prodding them to ponder a question. And he does it in kind of a way where he says, I want you to understand what I'm teaching you, and to understand it, it applies a simple principle that you should know. He's saying, hey, don't you understand this basic principle? And he says, I'm speaking to smart people or people who know law. And I in my commentaries that I was reading, there is no definite article before law. So in the ESV, it renders, I'm speaking as to people who know the law. It actually reads, I'm speaking to people who know law, who know, like, general legal principles. So I don't believe he is referring in this to the idea of the Mosaic law, but just basic legal principles, how law works, how covenants and agreements work. And so he's speaking to people who in Rome who are said to be very educated, right? And so he's kind of saying, hey, you guys are supposed to be really smart there in Rome. Don't you understand how law works? According to verse 1, the underlined part, Paul is going to give us the principle, the aspect of the law that he is speaking about, and then he gives them the example of how they would know this principle at work. And I want to say that this simple principle is going to set the stage for understanding all of chapter 7 in its context. And as we understand chapter 7, and as we as a whole understand 6 and 7, it sets us up to understand the amazing truth of Romans chapter 8. But to get the fullness of Romans chapter 8, which is arguably, people say that Romans is the ring upon the gospel, and Romans chapter 8 is the diamond that is set on the ring that is the gospel. I forget the quote, and I just butchered it a little bit. But all that to say, Romans 8 is held in high esteem. But to understand Romans chapter 8 in all of its fullness, Paul uses 6 and 7 to set up what our understanding of the gospel should be, what our daily living, our mind frame toward all of these spiritual truths should be. And so to understand specifically chapter 7 and our relationship to the law, Paul has this simple principle. Law at large, any law, is binding only as long as a person lives. We can acknowledge that, right? If, for example, I were to break a serious law and I would be given 20 years in prison and I die after 10 years, what happens to that final 10 years? Does it go to my firstborn son? No, the legal requirement of that law that I be in prison for 20 years, they don't keep my corpse for another 20 years in prison, right? That legal binding rule over me is dissolved upon death, right? We understand this principle. It's a basic principle, right? That's why bookies, well, maybe I shouldn't say this, dead men can't pay, right? And so bookies, they'll just hurt you. They won't, I don't know why I added that. Anyway, moving on to the example Paul uses. to make sure that they are on the same page and understanding just this simple principle, this legal principle. He gives an example using marriage law. When a woman marries, is she free to just go, today I don't feel like this, I'm going to go marry a different person? No, according to marriage, it is a till death do us part arrangement. And so when a woman marries, she may not marry another man until what? Until that first marriage covenant, that legal contract agreement of marriage, until that first marriage contract is no longer binding on her. And when is it no longer binding on her? When he dies. When he dies, she is free from that legal requirement and she can be joined to another. Does that make sense? We understand this legal principle. And Paul says, I want this just simple legal principle in your mind, and specifically as it relates in this marriage setting of being joined to one, but upon a death, you are free to be joined to another. Paul is saying, if you have this basic idea in your mind, you are set to understand a very important aspect of the gospel, of the new covenant. And this understanding has set many people free from feeling distance between them and God, from feeling guilt and condemnation, from struggling with guilt and condemnation, which is more common than a pastor would like to admit, even within his own heart. This basic principle, understanding chapter 7, has set many people free from dealing distance and condemnation with God. This principle has also helped many overcome sin that seemed to persist in their life. Sins that almost seem impossible to experience victory and overcome. When this principle is understood in your mind and in your heart, there are strides toward freedom. So with that in mind and with this principle in mind, let's head into 4-6, which is the application. So we have the principle. Law is binding only as long as a person lives. Verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit to God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that now we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. Paul starts out by calling us to apply this principle to our lives by saying, likewise. And here is the main point of chapter 7. Paul is going to draw two similarities from the principle he used and the specific analogy that he chose to illustrate that principle. So one, he says, likewise, you have died a death that frees you from a legal binding to the law through Christ, so that you no longer belong to the law, or law no longer has this binding authority over you, but instead you can belong to him. Put more simply, this is how I condense this from my own understanding. Let us apply the legal principle that we learned to our relationship with the law itself. And in that instance, it does talk about the law, the Ten Commandments, God's old covenant system that he put into place that the Jews and the religious system pre-Christ was built upon. So this is how I would word it. You were bound by law to the law because of that covenant, because of that contract. And Paul, within this letter, is depicting the law that we were legally bound to as a very harsh master. It reveals sin. It condemns sin. And in our text, it says it actually arouses sin within you. So far, the law has not been shed in a very flattering light. And Paul will go on in previous chapters to defend his, he's not saying the law is bad, but he's highlighting an aspect of the law that it is powerless to save. It's in the gospel that we see the power of God to salvation, and it is based on grace, not based on law. But in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, the law was held in great esteem. The connection that the Jewish people had with their God was based on two things: circumcision and the law. We have circumcision in the law, and that is why we are God's people. We obey the law, and that's why we are God's favored ones. Their whole mindset was built upon works and the law. And Paul defends faith even back in the Old Covenant system in Romans 4 when he talks about Abraham. And was he credited righteous before or after he received circumcision? We're not reiterating that. But at this point, Paul is speaking to and kind of having to be in this position to defend himself about saying things like, you are not under law, but you are under grace, which is the end of Romans chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. So Paul anticipates in chapter 7 this kind of harsh criticism of saying, how can you say that we are dead to the law? And specifically, he is talking to legalists who want to hold on to their self-righteousness. So they're saying things like, how dare this Paul speak so negatively about the law that God gave us, and ultimately say that because of this Jesus that he preaches, that we have died to the law. Paul has some explaining to do. And he does that in chapter 7 of telling, like I said, the origin of the law, that it is good, the purpose of the law, that it wasn't ever purposed to save. But specifically, just in these opening verses, he's talking about the authority of that law over specifically the New Testament believer. So when the Old Testament saints had the law, they were commanded to be good based on these laws written on stone, and many more ritual ceremonial laws throughout the Old Testament, and there was blessing for obedience and cursing for disobedience. That was the covenant that God had entered into his people. Yet the law was never given as an end itself, and that is what the gospel sheds light on, that the law is actually powerless to save. The law actually shows us our need for salvation all the more. It wasn't possession of the law that made us right before God. In fact, Paul has already argued that possession of the law means that we're held more accountable before God according to that law, and it should be ever the more clear that we fall short and we need a righteousness outside of ourselves. And now he even doubles down on his assessment of life under the rule of law and our bondage to that law when he says that sin within us used that law to bear fruit to death. Kind of like when I told you, don't look up, and you had that urge to look up. The law actually awakens within us, due to sin, a desire to sin. And he'll go on and talk about that in chapter 7, that he's powerless when we've got tablets of stone trying to affect a stony rebellion heart. It doesn't work. And Romans 6 talks about how we have been freed from that stony heart. And Romans 7 talks about how we have been freed from this harsh taskmaster, the law. And the gospel, actually, because there is a death in the gospel, the death of Jesus, our union with Christ in that death allows us to be freed from the law as a taskmaster and be joined to another, which is Christ. So now, I have spoken enough. I am a person that has certain preferences and likes. My preferences and likes include rhyming and song. And this particular musical has that, rhyming and song. If this seems corny to you, I'll give you that. But just know that I enjoy this. I've watched it many, many times. And for me, the things that are said, as long as the imagery are something that are seared into my mind as far as my relationship to the law and the effect that the law has when I submit myself to the law as a taskmaster, rather than being free from Sinai and that covenant and joined to, through the blood of Christ, a new way. And so, Corey, if you can bring up, it's going to be about 7 minutes. I'll cue Corey, but Corey knows when to stop it. Cliffhanger. Yeah, he still has the burden on his back. To run and work, the law commands, but gives us neither the feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings, it bids us fly and gives us wings. The law in itself, as a mode to be saved, gives nothing but commands and no power. The commands not only bounce off of our stony heart, but according to our text, actually awaken rebellion from within. Sin loves the law. Its power comes from the law. The law was never meant to save. But to be free from that law, there needs to be a death. That is the very principle Paul is talking about, that he wants us to apply to our lives. According to the rule of law, we might no longer be bound to that law if there is a death. And that death is either our death, and then we face God's wrath, or the death of the righteous one, Christ. And it is that news that the pilgrim hears at the gate. And as he goes through the gate, he reaches Calvary. And at that cross, there is a beautiful scene and song as the chain breaks. And the weight of the law as he stood under it and as he read the word of God, and he realized, I fall short and I fall short and I fall short, and all my effort, it never undoes any of the guilt or the condemnation that I feel. In fact, as I move forward, the hill gets steeper and I put more rocks of shame and guilt in my backpack. But better news the gospel brings. The gospel of grace bids us to fly, to fly and experience this freedom of living in righteousness, and it gives us the wings to do so through the gift of the Holy Spirit within us. It is a beautiful picture that we can be free from the law and joined to another, Jesus Christ, and live under grace, empowered, and not under law, imprisoned. And so I, once again, as I read this text and apply it to my own life, I am compelled to praise God and shout hallelujah that we are not under law but under grace. And God be praised that I've been given this gift, that I have died with Christ, and I am released from the law, which includes those chains being shed, all of the condemnation and the guilt gone. And as our text says, the purpose of this. And so the purpose, you can see he reiterates several times through verses 4, 5, and 6. This is the awesome design of the gospel in which we now stand, that we might be freed to serve him with joy and with real victory over sin, and allowing any guilt or condemnation to shed off because it no longer has power over us. So the purpose, returning to our passage, if we understand this, that with Christ we have died to the law and have been released from its captivity, and we are free then to bear fruit to God through Christ and serve in freedom and joy in this new way of the Spirit. And so this is setting the stage, once again, setting the stage for us to understand Romans 8, 1 through 4, which I want to just give a sneak peek to. We have more work to do in chapter 7 before we get to chapter 8, but I want you to see how this principle and this understanding of the gospel helps us take in the full force of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 says this: "There is therefore, because of these things that I have taught you in Romans 6 and 7, There is therefore now no condemnation. The law does not have the power whatsoever to condemn you. For those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of that law be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh in our own efforts under the law, but instead according to the Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And the more we read about the gospel, the more power that phrase holds. And I apply it to my life, that I am saved by the power of God, both in justification and sanctification. So remember when I said that this text is important for us all, and I gave two reasons. The first one was that many are set free from feeling distant from God and the weight of condemnation when they sin. But when you allow that backpack and that distance from God to exist, you're unknowingly starting toward that Mount Sinai. You've left the path. And you're saying, you know what? Under the law, I should feel this guilt. I should feel this weight. I should feel this distance. And Christ says, you don't understand my grace. You don't understand that the law holds no weight in your life, that it has been shed. So understanding this principle and preaching this gospel to ourselves in light of Romans 7 and this principle allows us to progress and not feeling that condemnation. Like Romans 8 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the second one that I said is that according to this text, the more we meditate on and apply it and believe it and walk in it, the more that we are set free from sins that seem like they're very strong in our life. And I can't explain this perfectly, but the more we focus on the sin and our struggle, the more we struggle. And again, I can't word this perfectly, but the more we look to Jesus, the more we abide, the more we acknowledge his grace and his indwelling power and our need for him, do you see how that's a different focus? The more we have our heart and mind there, because we have been set free by the power of God from sin and the law, the more we experience freedom. And this life is a struggle, and I don't want to downplay that, but I don't think God gave us Romans 7 to say, see, the Christian life should be a struggle. I think he gave us Romans chapter 7 to say, I have done powerful things to set you free in significant ways from the struggle. So in closing, we have started the work in Romans 6 and 7 to get to Romans chapter 8. And I'm excited about that, but there is more to be done. And I would encourage you this week, if you are able, I don't know if you're on a reading plan, if you are, great. But if you're struggling with your quiet times and kind of wondering what you should read or what you should do, I would encourage you just read Romans 6 and 7. Read Romans 6 and 7 often over these next couple weeks, because it will prepare your heart for when we are in Romans chapter 8. So that is my encouragement to you and my exhortation and challenge to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you once again for your word. And Lord, it's so simple and yet so complex to really apply to our lives. But Lord, this is when we submit ourselves to you, to your word, to your Spirit. And we say, Lord, help us to know what it means, to experientially know what it means to be set free from the law and to be joined to another, to him, Jesus Christ, to experience that grace, that love, that comfort, that guidance, that ever-present help. Lord, may our hearts and mind ever be drawn toward that, because your gospel is the power of God to salvation, and we want to know that salvation each and every day until you come again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.